Good afternoon, everybody. For those of you that don't know me, my name is James. For those of you that also don't know, over the last few weeks we've been working through a series. Do you know the name of the series? The Big Picture, which basically means that over the course of quite a short amount of time, we are running all the way from Genesis through to Revelation. The idea and the heart behind it, really just to kind of give that big picture of Scripture running all the way through. We are not going into huge depth because we don't have the time, but we do that on other Sundays. I can't remember how long we spent in Mark. It was a long time. I've really enjoyed it. I've enjoyed prepping for it, but I've also enjoyed hearing it. I hope you guys have too. Over the last 2 weeks, we have been in Acts. So Jenny kicked us off with the first half of Acts. Susie finished with the second half of Acts, looking at the birth of the early church, really. What happens after Jesus' ascension back in heaven? What happens to the new believers? Following the apostles, following the apostle Paul in particular at the end there, and just the things he did, the places he went, the stuff he set up in those early years, in those formation years that we are now kind of living in, thousands of years later, building church on the foundation of. Now today, I'm going to be speaking from the epistles, the letters from the apostles, all of the letters written by Paul. Hello. If you were here a few weeks ago, I had Joshua and Judges and managed to speak for 45 minutes, and today, you do the math. I'm not going to speak for that long, I hope. It's probably an obvious one. This is not going to be particularly thorough. This is not going to be particularly exhaustive. But what I'm hoping, as most preachers should, I'm hoping it will be helpful. I'm hoping it will be useful. I'm hoping it will almost give us a toolbox when it comes to looking at the New Testament letters that we're going to be looking at. The rest of the letters, I think Martin's got all of the rest of the letters. At least I've got one author. Bless him. He's got kind of unknown authors to be talking about as well. So, let's have a look. Before we jump into any of these, I think it's really important that we recognise what these books of the Bible are, and that is that they are letters. They were letters written to specific people or specific churches in specific situations and scenarios. They were written, in this case, by Paul, and they were written from him in love. It was something that I found really helpful over the last couple of weeks, just realising that Paul wasn't like a guest speaker or preacher who just popped up one Sunday and then was gone. Now, he was a guy who would visit somewhere, he would commit to somewhere, he would love the people, he would work alongside the people, he would be part of their lives. And sometimes it would be a few months, sometimes it would be a few years. And you'd be reading the accounts in Acts, and you kind of like a chapter goes by, and you've read it in like a couple of minutes, and it's a couple of years of Paul's life, where he has toiled and worked with these people. So when he's writing some of these letters, not all of them, because some of them he's not actually met them yet, but he has a heart to, but there's a real heart of love that you get across from Paul, which is really important as we go in to look at what he says. I think the other thing is that these letters were intended to be read as a whole. So you've literally kind of got like, dear Senso, blah, 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 from Paul. And that was the intention, is that they would be read as a whole piece, often kind of audibly to a group of people. They were never intended, really, to be just posted on a nice waterfall background or kind of stuck on Instagram. That's slightly further removed. I'm not saying that's always bad, but that wasn't their sole intention. And I think there's a few things, and again, I'm not going to be able to go over all of them, but there's a few things that are really helpful for us to consider when we're reading these different letters, these different kind of writings from Paul. And what we're going to look at is some examples through the epistles of how we can kind of apply that, hoping that you can go away and then do that yourselves, because I'm not going to read all of the epistles in one go today. So, the three areas that we're going to touch on, and there are more, but for time's sake, I've kind of cut them out slightly. So the three areas is we're going to look at the importance of historical cultural context. We're going to look at the importance of situational context, And then we're going to look at the importance of textual context. So let me tell you what I mean. Let's give this a go. So historical, cultural context. To do that, we're going to look at Romans 2, verses 25 through to 29. And we're going to use the example of circumcision. Okay. So Romans 2, verse 25, says, circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Paul talks quite a lot about circumcision, not just in this passage, in all of his readings. And I'd like to ask you the question is, outside of church context, when was the last time you had a chat about circumcision? Good. This is a huge, huge topic, specifically in this historical, cultural context that Paul spent most of his life in the Middle East speaking into. It's huge. The status of a man's foreskin was really, really important and weirdly also known about in a way that we just don't know that. We don't go there. We don't need to. Okay? And if we didn't have that mindset that there is historical, cultural elements to Paul's writing, we could literally just read this and be like, what's he talking about? You know, if you've got somebody coming in who's never been in a church environment and I decide to preach from Romans 2, verse 25 onwards, they're going to be slightly surprised by me doing so. It involves some unpacking, it involves some explaining, it involves talking about the fact that in those times you had Jews who thought that the physical changing of your body was so important to be part of God's chosen people. Coming up against Gentiles were like, I really don't want to do that. That doesn't sound good or fun, and I don't see why. And you've got a change happening in the culture and in the history of this church and of these people where actually Paul's been there. You don't need to do that anymore. So when we come across passages like this in the letters, what do? Do we just ignore it because it has no relevance to us whatsoever? That's one way of doing it. Or is there things, principles that we can take out of it? Well, I'd say yes, there are things, principles that we can take out. The first is that clearly, changing the flesh doesn't affect our salvation. Changing the flesh cannot affect our salvation. Another passage I was looking at, Paul's talking about, like, he's going, well, if you're circumcised, you can't become uncircumcised. I know you can't. And those of you who aren't circumcised, you don't need to become circumcised. He's so clear that whatever kind of physical state you found yourself coming into salvation, don't try and change that element. And I think historically there have been times with churches over the past where it's like, oh, somebody gets saved and they've got weird piercings, they've got tattoos, and we're like, well, you can't be a Christian. You can't be saved. Then you have to change that. I think Paul's really clear that physically, don't change anything about yourself. Because you're saved by grace. He talks about that weird circumcision of the heart. It's all internal. It's all about faith and grace. I think the other point that Paul is truly trying to make is that the gospel is for all nations, for all races, for all people groups. There should be no sense of I'm better than you, like you're better than him, because of your upbringing, because of your birthplace, because of your colour skin. There should be nothing like that in the gospel of God. The gospel is for all. And you know what? Suddenly, in North Walsham 2023, we can read a 2,000-year-old piece of text about circumcision and go, there's application for us here today. I don't think I've made a massive leap to those places. I think I've just applied it to our historical, cultural context. So that's the first one. Look at the historical, cultural context of who Paul is writing to. Each letter is written to a different church in a different situation, or a different person in a different church in a different situation, who Paul knew in different ways, with different things going on. Look at the historical cultural context. Now, some Bibles will come very neatly with a little page before the letter, kind of giving you a little blurb about what was going on in that church, what was going on in that history at that time. Some don't, the smaller ones don't tend to. But we've got Google, we've got each other, we can ask questions. But I would say it's so important before you sit down and read one of these letters to actually read it thinking, what is going on in this situation? So therefore, why is it being written? And how can I then apply it to us? The next thing to look at is the situational context. The situational context. What is going on specifically? So that's not just the kind of history and the culture, but what is going on in that specific church setting? What's going on in that family church setting that Paul is therefore having to write into? And I think this is quite an interesting example. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." Now, I think, purely on face value, and I think I've heard it spoken in this way, you could read that as saying, all of you should. Like, when you come together, all of you should have a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation or a tongue. All of you, every single one of you should come together and should have it. But when we look at the situational context of Corinth, this sensational city where the new believers, the converts into the church, would have also been sensational. And as you read the rest of the book of the Corinthians, you read that actually this was a church that were getting a little bit wild. They were getting a little bit out of control. And it wasn't good for the church anymore. It wasn't edifying for the church anymore. It was going too far. It was a people group that they were all about just the experience, and they kind of lost the fact that there's another side of the faith as well. That all they cared about was the buzz and the atmosphere. And they got carried away with themselves. Literally, their services together were just one person shouting over the other, just one tongue after another, one prophecy after. There was no way you could even hear yourself think in that scenario. And actually, what Paul is writing into in this situation is that he is trying to actually bring instruction just to paper that a little bit, to bring some order. As you read the next verse, it's like, one or two of you can bring a conduct, and then wait. So some of you bring a tongue, some of you bring a prophecy, then weigh it, and just wait, because that is how the church will be edified and built up. You see, it's important to get the situational context, because otherwise it could come at you and just be like, every single one of you prophesy now. And you'd go, no, James, that would be weird. But if we look at the situation and kind of go, actually, this is Paul saying, there should be some order, there should be some structure. It's got a very different message. So what can we, in New Life Church, take away from that? Well, the first thing I would say is, we've got a ways to go before we need to be told to step back. Do you agree? Like, I'm not saying that as a criticism, like I'm not trying to be mean, but we're not yet at that point, are we? Where we're all just screeching over the top of each other, like just trying to hold each other down, who can kind of bring the prophecy the fastest. We're not there yet. So we've actually got a ways to go in this area. Like, we've got some ground that we can take, whereas actually it'd be a nice problem in some ways to have. But also, it would be that teaching that if the Holy Spirit kind of explodes into something, which sometimes he just does, you see it across kind of the nations and across history, where there's just outpourings of times. Actually, we'll go, hey, let's have some order, let's have some kind of helpful structure in this, not to dampen or quench the Spirit, but so that actually what he's saying can be heard, what he's saying can be weighed. And the church can be built up and edified. Situational context. Because otherwise, if you don't know it, you might just think that something's being said which just was the opposite, or just wasn't being said at all. The next one is textual context. Textual context. So, this is important, both in the context of all of Scripture. So what is being said? What are you reading? If it feels like it flies in the face of all of the rest of Scripture, it's likely not saying what you feel like it is on face value. But also, what is the textual context within the letter itself? So as I said earlier, these letters, they're whole pieces of writing. I remember being in sixth form, maybe it was high school, it was days of MSN still, Yeah, thank you. And I remember something exploded in our school because basically a couple girls had been having an MSN conversation, and one of the girls had been screenshotting only the replies, like only the replies, and then kind of printed them all off and brought them into school. And she had just been taken completely, now I'm not saying everything she said was right, but she'd been taken completely out of context of the whole conversation they'd been having. And I think it's really important when we're reading these letters from Paul that we don't just kind of grab that verse, and we don't just grab that verse and without any understanding or concept of the wider letter. Because we come up in a very odd place. What tends to happen is that we can have a very incomplete understanding of the message that he's trying to make. Or we can have a very weirdly weighted understanding of the gospel itself. We can kind of tip one way or the other. If we're like, I like that verse, but I'm just going to ignore that sentence. And it can leave us with a half understanding of the intention of Paul's writings. And I'll just use Ephesians 2. If we start with verses 8 to 9 as an example. So Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's a nice verse, isn't it? "By grace you have been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, if you just read that passage, it's a good passage. It's a good passage to pray. It's a good passage to remind ourselves about how we are saved by grace, not through works. But you can read that and just go, "I'm done. I'm saved by grace, I can just sit back, relax, wait for Jesus to come again. There's no call of response on my life at all. I have no responsibility to live as Jesus has called me to. I have no responsibility to share the gospel. I have no responsibility to go to church. I'm just done. Thank you. Saved by grace. Great." Or you could read Ephesians 2, verse 10 in isolation. For it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, this verse in isolation has quite a different sway to it. You see, this verse feels like, I've got things I must do. God has prepared things for me to do, and they're good works, and I must do them. Because I'm his handiwork. It's a different weight, it's a different slant from that first couple of verses. Or we can read these verses together. Ephesians 2, 8 through to 7, through to 10. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The coupling of the two makes sense. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. We're welcomed in. But our response to the goodness of that grace poured out upon us is to then partner with God and step into the good things he has called for us to do. And you get a more balanced, a better understanding of the gospel. And that's me just taking one verse and not the other next to it. There's a whole myriad of verses that then obviously come either side. And I think what this stops us doing is using some passages as clobber passages. Do you know what I mean by that? Almost, have you been in those situations where somebody, like a conversation, and then suddenly somebody feels like they've got like a silver bullet with their verse, and they just kind of throw this one verse, this one grenade, and they're like, "Done." I just don't think these letters were ever intended to be used in that way. I don't think that was ever Paul's heart. Now, what I'm not saying is that every time we share these verses or somebody comes up with a contribution is that they need to read the entirety of the book that they're quoting from. And if Sam came and read from Psalms, I'm not cross with him for not reading and starting at Psalms 1 and going all the way through. Like, I'm alright with what he did there. But what I am saying is actually, I think it is individually important for us to have an understanding of the whole book that we're reading, to have a personal responsibility But don't worry, like, I'm not saying go home and do it all right now, otherwise you can't ever kind of quote a verse from the Bible or enjoy scripture ever again. But so actually as Christians, we have a life kind of long responsibility to just read it. And just to understand it, get the meat, get the whole heart of it, because that was the intention for it. Beginning to end. The easy bits and the harder bits. Because actually the harder bits sometimes feel a bit easier when they're read in conjunction with the easier bits. When we come to these letters, let's think of the historical, cultural, let's think of the situational, let's think of the textual context so that we can better understand the heart behind them. Because actually the heart behind them is really good. And having been reading them, I just felt more and more excited about what is there for us. Because these letters are such helpful, good places for us to go to when we, as individuals or as corporately as a church, come up against moral, ethical, social guidances, provided we are applying what I've just said. They're so helpful. As I was reading them, just Paul's love for the people that he was writing to, expressed in so many different ways. Like just his greetings alone. We don't greet people the way Paul greets people. He cares for people so much, and sometimes that means that he brings challenge to people as well. And that's not always comfortable, but I really feel like that the people receiving it would never doubt the heart behind the challenge. And I think that's a lesson for me as a leader. Just Paul's heart for the people, like he just loved them so, so much. And I think it's helpful for all of us to understand actually you can bring challenge as long as it's very clear that your heart is for the people. As long as you've kind of shown it, as long as you've lived alongside, you've eaten, you've worked, you've buried the dead, you've been part of them, you can bring challenge in that way afterwards. They are places to go to when we're just trying to work out how to live this Christian life. Again, individually and corporately. Paul is so big on unity. So big on the importance of him, the unity of the saints, of people just living together, loving one another, really. He just comes up time and time and time again. For me, it's just that realization that he's speaking into all these different examples of churches and situations across it, but that real sense that church is meant to be a people who love each other. And doing life with each other. And that real sense, remember in January, we looked at that kind of that family meal of all coming together, all bringing something to share, all taking part in it. I get no sense at all that church is ever meant to be like a business or an organisation. It's never meant to have this kind of 10-year plan, but it is meant to be people just living together, looking after each other, spreading the gospel, running the race with all sincerity, letting the Holy Spirit be at work in us, so that he can sanctify and change us. And then time and time again throughout these letters, you will read Paul declaring who Jesus is. And this is what I love reading time and time again. That Paul was completely and utterly persuaded through experience and scripture that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Lord. And this is where I really want to finish. I want to implore you to go and read the letters. Just choose one. You can do that even now. You can think to yourself, you know, I'm going to read this letter over the course of this week. From cover to cover. I'm going to go away. I'm going to have a look at my Bible, see what it says about the situation. I'm going to give that a little Google. I'm just going to read it and see what God says to me through it, applying what we've just been looking at. But I do want to leave us just on lifting our eyes to Jesus, because I think this is Paul's intention time and time again in these letters. Actually, Barney, if you and the band can come up just whilst I read this, because I think this is a good place for us to go back into worship. So we're going to read from Colossians 1, 15 through to 20. And it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body itself. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Just give a prayer. Yeah, Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your heart that just comes through in the writing of Paul. Lord, I thank you that thousands of years later we still have access to this in a way that throughout history we never have, really, just such free access to your word. I know I take that for granted. I just pray that you'll excite us about this. Lord, I do pray for all of us here that we'll take up that challenge. Just find a letter, read it, grapple with it, ask you about it, talk to each other about it, see what it says for our life, for the church, for our culture, our context. I just pray as we read that, and I pray for all of us now that our eyes will be lifted to you, Jesus, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I pray that just as we come back into some worship, that our eyes will be fixed upon you. And that, I guess, by your Spirit, you'll put in within us a hunger for your word. A hunger to know what you have for us, to know your heart's desire for us. Just prepare our hearts for what you have to say. In your name, Jesus.